Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, and we're in chapter 6 in our time together this morning. John chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 15 through 21. This title of the message is Lessons from Stormy Seas. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Still hear Bible pages turning. Music to my ears. I love when people have Bibles. Let's pray before we begin our study. Lord, we are so thankful to be able to come into this place. To come apart from the busyness and the stresses and the struggles of life. And I pray, God, that you would just help us set aside all the plans for the Christmas season and just the distractions, Lord, that they'll still be there when we walk out of here today. And so, God, may we just turn those distractions off. And, Lord, may we turn our eyes upon Jesus. God, speak to us in this time. Give us strength, Lord, that you blessed us with, Lord, if we'll simply draw on that strength provided through your Spirit because of what you've done. Lord, that work that you finished in your Son, that sacrifice for our sin, making a way for us to be able, as we come now boldly before your throne, to find grace to help to meet each need as only you can do. You know the needs of each person. You know the joys, you know the sorrows. God, I pray that you would meet each need here. You know the questions. God, answer those questions. And Lord, strengthen our faith in you. And Lord, if there be any in our midst that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, I pray today that they might sense your love and your life in this place. And God, that they might come to you as Lord and Savior. And so we ask you to bless now this time of study in your word. Anoint me to preach. Anoint the ears of your people to hear. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Storms. We all experience them. Storms are necessary, right? We live in a desert. We don't get many. Thus, we live in a desert. You see, where storms come more frequently, well, it's greener. It's productive agriculturally. Where there are no storms, well, not much by way of greenery and scenery. Well, it's rather dismal and brown, although the guys that used to be stationed at George Air Base when it was open there, who came to the church, used to tell me, but there are so many colors of brown. I said, you know, I need to learn to appreciate that. But storms come into life. Some are major, and as a result, there's a lot of disruptions. Some are minor, well, like the rain we had a few days ago, and you know what? Not much, but maybe just some simple inconvenience if you had an outdoor event planned. We're not sure when they're going to come. The weatherman struggles, doesn't he?
Well, on Thursday, we're supposed to have rain, but it didn't get here on Thursday, really, until about Friday, late Thursday, Friday.
You see, they don't know exactly when they're going to come, and we don't know where exactly they're going to hit. So they've got a weather term to kind of cover all bases. We're going to have scattered storms. What's that mean? It could be anywhere, anytime. That's the way storms are. Sometimes they come out of nowhere. You see, that's true of life for us personally as well as it is for the weather physically. There's storms that come out of nowhere. And you find yourself unexpectedly facing a difficult or broken relationship, a financial crisis, legal problems, painful health issues. They come in many ways. Maybe it's a death of someone that we love. Maybe it's a rebellious child. It's a loss of a job. It's a conflict at work or at church. At some time in our lives, we will all face storms. In fact, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are going through a storm, and there are those who are going to go through a storm. So if you're not going through a storm presently, hey, hang in there. Pay attention. You'll need this information eventually. And while a storm, it's not often easy to endure, as we will see here in our text. Storms are intended for a purpose, to teach us and strengthen our faith in Jesus. Let's read our text as we look at this storm that these disciples are about to experience. Therefore, in verse 15, and whenever there's a therefore, we always go, what's it there for? Well, because of the fact that Jesus fed the multitudes and they were about to force him into being king, about to elect him when he wasn't running for office. Jesus, it says, therefore, perceived that they were about to come and take him and force him to be a king, departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus did not come to them. The sea arose because of a great wind. A great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." And then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. You see, Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus made the disciples get into this boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Why? Well, I believe he did it for their own good. Because as we saw a couple weeks ago together in the previous verses of John chapter 6 here, Jesus had just performed his most popular miracle to date. What was that? The feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. And we learn from these previous verses that because of this food, this miracle that took place, how he fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. Hey, people like to eat, right? We just got off of Thanksgiving. Come on, we like to eat. And food, especially if it's free food, wow. And I'm sure if Jesus was serving up those fish and those loaves, that was the best they ever had. Because he was miraculously making it right there as they were handing it out. When the Creator who gave us life and made it and knows what our taste buds are made out of, how they respond to all the chemical things going on, make stuff, you can bet it's the best stuff that you could have ever eaten. Okay? And so these people were wanting to take him by force and make him king. And I have the idea, and I'm sure you will agree with me, that the disciples, they were excited about the idea that could happen.
Guess what, man? It's happening. He's talked about the kingdom of God. He's talking about, you know, Messiah. And we know when Messiah comes, man, he's gonna set up his kingdom on earth. And so guess what, guys? It's coming. Look at this crowd. Look at all these people. Look at the miracle that he's done. And listen, if he's king and they crown him, and we can sense that kind of movement politically right now, guess what? We're in. You know that that's kind of what they were thinking, because,
They had been plotting and planning. They had been asking who was going to sit on his right hand and on his left in the kingdom, who was going to be vice president, who was going to be secretary of state. They knew who president was going to be. That's Jesus. But guess what? We're going to have positions as well. And hey, popularity is growing. That's the kind of guys they were, not unlike us. Well, when Jesus said, get in the boat, let's get out of here, that'd be like a lot like when your kids are having a great time and you're saying, get in the car. Mom, Dad, why do we have to go? Get in the car. It's time to go. These disciples didn't want to leave. But Jesus wanted to stop the momentum of this political setting up of a physical kingdom. Recognizing that this would be absolutely the worst case scenario for these disciples. I mean, they had the potential here that was looming, and they were beginning to realize it, of going from suffering and indifference and indignity to suddenly being in a position of power and great authority, ruling over people, you see. They would be respected. A rags-to-riches kind of story in the making. And that's why Jesus said, we need to get out of here. Because that would have destroyed these men. Knowing that their jockeying for position had actually caused them to gain that position. Besides the fact that Jesus, he hadn't come to set up a physical kingdom ruled by human power, at least initially. He was here to establish the kingdom of God that will rule in the hearts of men and women, a kingdom spiritually. So these disciples had to leave. Immediately, Matthew says in the same parallel passage and fills in some details that John leaves out in chapter 14, 22. He says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. That suggests to me that they did not want to leave, but he asked them to leave. Now, did Jesus know there was a storm waiting for them? I think he absolutely did. I mean, what can you inform Jesus of that he doesn't know? He knew what was in the hearts of men. Certainly, he knew what was happening in the world as God. But he had a plan for that storm. In the same way, in our lives, sometimes the things we dread can actually be the best things for us. These disciples, when he told them to leave, you know, they were seasoned sailors. They might have seen something that signified a storm as well. But when Jesus told them to get into the boat and leave, here's what I'm impressed about, is even though they may not have wanted to, even though they didn't understand, they did exercise a certain measure of faith. They were learning something. Hey, we'll obey Jesus because he knows best. And so they got into that boat. But it wasn't long after this they were rowing, you see, in obedience to the Lord, which, by the way, is always a mark of a true disciple. It's not what you say, it's how you obey. Though none of us obey perfectly, that's our heart, you see, increasingly. Jesus told them, Matthew 14:22 says, go before me to the other side. Listen, when Jesus says, go and I'll meet you on the other side, no matter what happens on the way, you're going to get to the other side. That's a prophecy. And it's going to be fulfilled, else Jesus isn't Jesus. He isn't God, you see. When he told them they were going to make it to meet him on the other side, that was like saying, there is nothing that will stop you from getting to the other side. You can rest and be secure in that. You see, that reminds you and me that the place of real security is to be obedient to the Lord. Security doesn't come from circumstances or financial, you know, storage of savings and that kind of thing. It's not, doesn't come from life being easy. Real security and peace comes from obeying the Lord increasingly. These disciples were about to learn some lessons, you see, as they started across this sea. What are they? Well, lesson number one, if you're taking note, God will send storms into our lives. What can we learn from these storms? That's the key. What do they learn? Well, that God has a plan in the storms. Now, there are storms that come certainly into our lives and troubles that come into our lives because of disobedience, like Jonah. He was in a storm. The boat was rocking and things were happening, and the other people on the boat were being tossed as well, you see, and they were going through the storm with Jonah. And the only reason they were going through that storm was because of one man on that boat's disobedience. How do I know that? Because as soon as he jumped overboard, guess what? The storm ceased. So we can certainly, a whole family can experience a storm as a result of one disobedient person in that a family. Storms can come because of disobedience, but storms can also come from our own obedience to the Lord. That's why we need discernment and wisdom, and we need to know what God's Word says. For example, Moses, he would never have needed to put up with such a large contingent of complaining people with bad, whining attitudes had he not obeyed God at the burning bush. But he did. And he's leading these people who were whining and complaining most of the way, who took a lot longer because of bad attitudes and being a bunch of whiners to get to where God wanted them to go. Moses was willing. He made a few excuses, but he was willing. He could have stayed with his flock of sheep in the desert. We would have never known his name or been inspired by his story if he had, but he chose to obey God. And because of that, he went through the storms, the struggles of dealing with these people. Daniel would never have faced the lion's den had he not been faithful to God to pray and to serve the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would never have gone through the fire if they had simply bowed to the gold image of the king, of the king that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But if they had bowed, they would have missed the privilege of experiencing Jesus' presence with them in the midst of that storm. They would never experience the power of Jesus to deliver them from that storm, from that fire. Sure, you can play it safe. I can play it safe and stay tucked in my own little, comfortable place of convenience. And as little sacrifice as I can get. I have salvation, you see, and fire insurance. I'm not going to hell for all eternity. But the question is, am I going to impact my world, my community, my family for the gospel, with the gospel? If I'm going to do that, then I got to step out of convenience and comforts. Got to step out of the place of safety and exercise faith, you see. And if you want to sail on the open seas of God's leading, if you want to live the life abundant that Jesus has called you to, then you're going to step out. And when you step out, know this, you will face storms. They're inevitable. The good news is that as a Christian, though inevitable, you will grow through them and not simply go through them. And know this, if you're facing a storm presently, remember this and don't ever forget this. There's this phrase in the Bible that says, and it came to pass. Listen, if you're going through a storm right now, guess what? One day, it'll be done. It'll pass. And I can guarantee you, if you're a believer doing what God wants you to do, you'll look back on it and you go, oh, God, I'm closer. I've grown spiritually. You see, God will use that storm. You see, you'll go through it not one moment longer than God's plan for the purpose of strengthening your faith and your relationship with Him. Joseph went through the storm of his brother's jealousy, and they threw him in a pit, you remember, and then sold him off into slavery. After they sold him off into slavery, he was taken to Egypt as a slave, and he was a faithful, good slave. And God saw a fit to promote him as a result and give him wisdom into a position of second in authority only to the Pharaoh in the kingdom of Egypt. Very popular, very powerful man. As a result of living a godly life and serving the Lord and being faithful, you see, he was moved in that position where a Potiphar's wife took a liking to this young man and sought to seduce him to have relations sexually. You know the story. She dressed up in her best Victoria's Secret outfits to try and lure this young man in. Nobody will know. And what did he do? When she tried to take him by force, he ran and left his robe that she had laid a hold of behind. Hey, you run from sin. You don't walk away from sin. You run from sin. That's why the Bible says flee youthful lust. And I don't care how old you are, you still can have youthful lust. You run. What happened as a result of his running and keeping himself pure before God? Well, you know the outcome if you know the story. He ends up in jail. Moved from a high position down into a position of a criminal because of false accusation by Potiphar's wife. That may cause us many times to go, way to go, Lord. I mean, here I am serving you, be faithful to you. That doesn't mean there's not going to be storms. That doesn't mean there's not going to be struggles. And as you stay faithful as Joseph did, Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away was his attitude. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, listen, I've served you before in this slavery place. I'm back here again, and I'm still going to serve you. I'm not going to turn from you. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. And he was a faithful prisoner, you see, and earned the trustworthiness and the respect of several of the men there. And you know the story. Eventually, he gets restored back into his position in the kingdom. When he called his brothers in who had no idea that he was still alive and that he was in a position of authority, he said to them when he revealed his identity, I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. But don't be angry with yourselves that you did this to me, for God did it. He sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Genesis 45 verses 4 and 5 say. Note Joseph's perspective. Don't be angry with yourselves. Hey, God had a plan for me in this storm, in this difficulty. God did it. You did it, but God did it. God didn't simply allow it. He said, God did it. His brothers couldn't believe their ears, but Joseph knew and understood a very important thing, and that is that God is sovereign and in control of everything that happened to him. And that gives us the big pictures when it comes to the storms of life. As believers, as Christians, if we believed in Christ, whatever happens to in our lives is either something that God has allowed or something that God is doing. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. We know that. Whenever you don't know, there's something you know. God's working together for your good, for His glory. We also need to remember the verse, though, that follows it. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see, what this is saying is that what happens in our lives is ultimately all going to work out for good. And that good is to do what? To make us more like Jesus. So that people see Jesus. Problem many times exists is when we are interested in what's temporarily good, and God is interested in what's eternally good. It's kind of like you with your kids telling them, oh, save your birthday money so you can get that thing you really want, and they go buy some junk toy. No, I want it too. I want it now. You go, okay, I'll take you to Toys R Us. They're looking at these toys that you know are going to break in 2 days. No, I want this. I want this. I want to spend the money now. No, why don't you save it, honey? And then you'll be able to get something nicer. You got $10 more, you could get this thing, and you got your allowance coming. No, I have to have this now. And then they buy it against your will and against your desires. They buy it. And then in 2 days it's broken. This stupid thing, I spent the money. Yeah. You know, that's kind of like we are, though. You go, what's the matter with them? Well, look in the mirror. That's what's the matter with them. God, if I get this right now, no. Think about your eternal benefits. Think about your eternal blessings. Store up treasures in the kingdom of heaven, you see. God's looking always out for the long term to make us more like Christ, because that's where the abundant life is. That's where life is. And He uses the storms and the difficulties along with the joys and the victories. When I worked in the bakery and made bread dough, on the scale, I would weigh out the flour, I would weigh out the shortening, I would weigh out the salt, I would weigh out the yeast, and the water, put it all in the bowl and mix it up. And listen, after it's all mixed up and just developed just right, you take the dough out, you put it on the old, bench, or you put it in the machine, and you make the bread into a loaf. You take that bread, you let the yeast do its work, you let it rise in the steamy heat of the proof box. Then you stick it in the dry heat of the oven and bake it. And you know what? It's not long before, once it's in that oven, you start smelling the bread. And you're going, oh, I want some of that. You take it out, break it open. We used to make this Dutch dill bread at Alpha Beta. It'd come out of the end of the hearth oven, and I break that open. We had butter. You have butter at a bakery, right? And I break that open and smear it in there. It was so good. So good. That dill smell would fill the bakery, with the sourdough thing, and it was awesome. Let me tell you this, though. Any of those ingredients that I put in that bread, eaten by itself, if I said to you, hey, have a spoon of flour, not so much. I'm not into that. Hey, how about a little yeast? You want to taste some yeast? Pretty good. You're going, no. How about salt? Want a little? No, I don't. I hate salt. Hey, here's some Crisco. Want a little bite of Crisco? You see, a spoonful of any of those ingredients is not appealing and not good. They don't taste good. But when you mix them all together and put them in the heat, guess what? Man, it changes them. And it becomes delicious. God is doing that with the various storms in our lives, the struggles. He takes life and with the joys and the struggles and the storms, and He mixes it all together. And as we yield to His kneading, to His hands, as we submit ourselves to the heat and the fire that we go through, we come out smelling delicious. That would happen to me when I come after work many times and sit in Harvest Christian Fellowship down there in Riverside. I'd sit in the back pew because I got off, you know, in the morning, could make it to service, and I would try to get there every time I could. So I'd come in my bakery whites, I'd sit in the back, and people would pass me by, and they go, "Oh man, you make me hungry." I said, "Yeah, that's Cologne de Bakery. You know, I'm going to market that." You smell like the bakery. That's what you smell like. You see, when we go through that, we smell like Jesus. People go, they're sweet. There's a sense of just purpose and peace in their lives. And it certainly takes time. God can take those good things and even the so-called bad things, and He puts us into the oven of adversity. And when it's all done, you see, it's good. And it may take time, it may even take a lifetime. A lifetime is what it must have felt like to His disciples as they battered this storm on the Sea of Galilee. They might have felt there like we often feel, that Jesus has forgotten them, but He hadn't. Nothing escapes, secondly, God's attention. God will put us through the storms. God is with us, though, and paying attention to us in the storms. Jesus was watching, you see. That's the second thing we learn from these disciples' encounters with the storm. Nothing escapes God's attention. We may lose sight of Him, but He never loses sight of us. We may say, "God, where are you?" And the disciples may have wondered this as they were rowing along, but He was watching their every move. And I'm sure He was also praying, because He went into the mountain to do so and said, "I'll meet you on the other side." As they were straining and rowing because the wind was against them, Jesus never lost sight of them. Has it ever seemed to you as though you were all alone in your storm and that no one sees you? That no one cares about you? No, this precious saint, God does. God does. Proverbs 15:3 tells us so. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Nothing is allowed into our lives that, you see, God isn't using for good and His glory. When we come into a situation where we feel, "Where are you, Jesus? Why don't you do something here?" Know that Jesus, He's not far from any one of you, it says in Acts. He's near. He's watching. When we look around at what's going on in the world today, we might say, "When is He coming to judge this perverted, messed up, goofed up world?" Precious saint, hang in there. In fact, it was Peter himself who wrote the words in 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Let's not mistake God's timing for indifference. He will come. God sees us in the storm of perversity perversion and adversity. And He will intervene in His own time according to His own plan. Lesson number three, Jesus is there in the storm to help us. Jesus helps us in these storms. Not only is He watching us, He is acting for us. Matthew tells us that it was a fourth watch of the night that Jesus came to them. That was just before dawn, sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., meaning that the disciples had been rowing on that sea for hours. Most of that time, the storm was pretty radical. "Where are you, Jesus?" Man, we're trying to get to the other side. Why don't you do something? Listen, it reminds us of what someone has said. God's delays are not God's denials. Jesus knew what he was doing all along. You might say, but why did he wait so long before he acted? I think it's because he probably knew, you see, how long it would take for the disciples to come to the end of themselves so that they might completely trust him. It says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were afraid. Now let me ask you a question. As they're rowing and working, wondering where Jesus is, he's watching all the time. And then the time comes where they're about, you know, to the end of their own strength and ability to continue, you see, in the adversity. And Jesus comes to them, and we read here, he comes walking on the water. Now, why didn't he just fly in? I mean, he could, right? He could have just suddenly appeared in the boat. He's done things like that before. I think he wanted to show his disciples that the very things that they feared, which right now was the wind and the sea threatening to sink them and destroy them and drown them, that very storm that they were struggling through, that they didn't know if they could make it any further, that they were ending their own strength and thought that they were stranded out there. It is that very storm that Jesus, he is walking on the sea that is raging. The thing that is causing fear, he is using as a staircase to get to them, to walk to them. What happened as a result? Well, they freaked out even more. How do I know that? Because Matthew tells us they thought Jesus was a ghost. They thought Casper was here or something, you know. I'm sure that they, you know, thought it might be Jesus, but they didn't expect him, you know. So even though it looked like him, well, we're starting to see things now. We're struggling so much because it's a ghost. I don't know what it is. Do you guys see it? I wonder if they were doing that. Do you see what I see? It wasn't Christmas either. Do you see what I see? No. Do you hear what I hear? What's that? Why didn't the disciples recognize that this was Jesus that was coming? Well, because they weren't really looking for him. Had they been waiting in faith, they would have recognized Jesus immediately. But instead, they jumped to the false conclusion that this was a ghost. You see, there was Jesus in the place that they least expected. How often does the Lord speak to us, wanting to lead us, and yet we don't see him? And we don't see him. Why? Because we're not looking for him. So much is happening in our world today, from the terrorism to the political instability and the threat of nuclear conflict, and then the weather, radical storms and such that you see, and the global warming situation that they say is going on. And you know, instead of us freaking out about it, instead of us being, discouraged in it, we ought to be doing what Jesus said for us to do. The disciples were talking to him about the last days and what it would be like. And Jesus talks about the selfishness of man and how men will be a selfish and self-seeking and self-serving. And it talks about how men will be caught up in drunkenness and that kind of a thing. And Jesus is laying that out, and he says, and listen, guys, when you see people just living for self and the drunkenness and the wars that are resulting from the self-centeredness and the political instability, he says, when these things begin to happen, Luke 21:28, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28 says, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. As believers, you see, we know that Jesus is coming again. The question for us today is, are we looking for him? Are we eagerly waiting for him? Are we waiting for Jesus to return? Well, if you have children right now, how are they waiting for Christmas? So, Mommy, how many days till Christmas? It's not the next Sunday or the next day. It's this day. What day? How long is it, Mommy, to Christmas? It's only this long. But every day they get up. So now how long is it? Remember that? As a kid, remember how you were eagerly waiting for Christmas? There wasn't if it comes, great. If it doesn't come, it's like days, hours, moments. You're just are looking forward with expectation and anticipation. There's an eagerness about the waiting, you see. I wonder if we're waiting for the Lord the same way, if that's our attitude. Are you eagerly looking for Him right now, awaiting His arrival? You may know Jesus, but you will never know Him deeply until He comes to you in the midst of the storms. Are you in your present difficulty waiting for Jesus, looking for Him to do a work miraculously if need be, you see? Is there that sense of joy and excitement when you think about the Lord coming? Yeah, you go through the difficulties like Job. At the conclusion, after all the calamity that befell him, at the end of it all, he said, my ears heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. In other words, Job, through the storm, through the difficulty, through the loss of everything except for his wife, you see, he said, when he got to the end of it, he says, I have heard how you deliver people. I have heard previously. I have heard how you answered prayer. But now, guess what? I've experienced it personally. Have you experienced God's answer to prayer in your life? The disciples were about to know Jesus more deeply as He came to them in the midst of this perfect storm. And they froze in fear at the sight of Him. But He reassures them as He recognizes the fear. When He says, it is I, in verse 20, do not be afraid. Note something here, and I think it's worth our paying attention to. It's not just something where it's just the way it's phrased is important. He says, it is I first. He doesn't say, don't be afraid, it is I. He says first, it is I, thus you don't need to be afraid. Because it's me. It's me. That reminds you and me that when we focus on Christ, we begin to refine and receive His help. The disciples' fear had given way to faith. Once they knew it was Jesus, they knew everything's going to be all right in Christ. When Jesus reassured them of that, Peter suddenly experienced a great burst of faith in his heart. Filled, and that's why we all love Peter, because he was kind of an extremist, a little bit bipolar. You know, and one minute he was up, the next minute he's, really blowing it. Next minute he's really doing good, next minute he's blowing it. And he was filled with love and devotion for the Lord. And when he knew it was Him, he said, I just want to be near Him. So he had gone from being afraid and terror to a great boldness and courage. And Jesus, when He said, do not be afraid, Peter was ready to prove this courage. He was ready to do the impossible. What's that? Well, Matthew's account fills us in. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to see Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So here's Peter recognizing, his fear being relieved as he sees Jesus and puts his eyes on Jesus. Suddenly he wants to be near Jesus. Another mark of a true disciple, not only obedience to Jesus, but they want to be in the presence. They want to be near Jesus. They're headed towards Jesus. And so Peter wanted to be there. And he starts off and he's doing the impossible, walking on water as he's keeping his eyes on Jesus and headed towards Jesus. But what happened is he took his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the circumstances. And, well, it wasn't long once you start looking at the circumstances before you get under the circumstances. He was on his way down. He was sinking. Peter's great success, walking on water, doing the impossible, suddenly became a spectacular failure. Everybody watching him sink. A lot of people put him down for that, but you know what? I commend him. How's that? Well, you know what? At least he walked on water. Yeah, he failed. But he took a step and he did the impossible and he did something no other disciple or no other man in history has done. He walked on water. The only other one to do that was God himself, Jesus Christ. Yeah, you may say he failed and sunk, but have you ever walked on water? Huh? So don't put that down, man. Listen, maybe you, and this is meant to be an encouragement, maybe you failed. Maybe some of you today have failed. You maybe during this Thanksgiving you had family, you're around family, and you attempted to share the gospel with somebody, and it didn't go so well. In fact, there was a real hostility and animosity and an argument that grew, and you're just going, forget it, man. I'm such, and you left that Thanksgiving dinner feeling so bad, feeling like I'm such a failure. Perhaps it was a prayer for someone to get better, and that person actually got worse. That's happened to me. Perhaps you started a home Bible study and nobody showed up. If so, then let me say this. Thank you for your failures. What? What do you mean? Listen, I would much rather people try and step out in faith to be involved in ministry and to serve the Lord in some capacity that they try and fail than to never do anything at all. And sit around the rest of your life wondering what could have been if I would have only done what God wanted me to do. And know this, failure is not such a bad thing because it's often failure that precedes success. We can often learn from our mistakes. Failure can teach us success. Someone has said often the doorway to success has been entered through the hallway of failure. There are many men who we would esteem highly who failed initially only to succeed later. Albert Einstein failed at math before he realized E equal MC squared. An apple had to fall on the head of Isaac Newton before he discovered the theory of gravity. And Michael Jordan failed to make the high school basketball team only later to play in the NBA and become a sports legend. Listen, Peter's great fear turned to faith. And then back to fear again. Fear is powerful and a very real emotion that can suddenly overtake us. But that's not necessarily the end. You see, it can be overcome by faith. How did Peter come back? Well, as he realized he was sinking, he cried out to the Lord, "Save me." Maybe you've come today. You've taken your eyes off Jesus recently, and your love for God and your service of God and your focus on God has gone away, and you've got your eyes on other things. You've got your eyes on the circumstances, and you're beginning to sink. That's what happens when you take your eyes off Jesus and you put them elsewhere. In Peter's case, when he did so, it was the wind. In our case, it may be something else. But when we take our eyes off Jesus, we forget the promises. We forget His control in our lives. We forget Him ultimately. We forget Him altogether. And then we start to sink. And if you're sinking right now, if you feel like a complete failure because there was a time in your life when you were much stronger spiritually, much more involved, you see, in serving the Lord in some capacity. God was using you and you were praying and you're seeking answers to your prayers, but you took your eyes off Jesus because He didn't work things out the way you thought He should or hoped He would. And you've been sidetracked. And you're sinking. You know what? It's time to do what Peter did when he was sinking. It's not the end for you. It's not hopeless for you. It's not too late for you. Peter, when he began to sink, we read in Matthew 14:30, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. I don't know where you're at in your state of sinking. But I know this, the sooner you call on Jesus, the quicker things are going to turn around for you. I appreciate the fact that Peter called before he sank completely under the water. How much further do you have to get down before you start calling, before you start looking, before you start stepping out and serving the Lord again? You say, yeah, but I failed. Listen, crying out to God when you're in trouble doesn't mean you're a big disappointment to God. If you failed, God is not disillusioned with you, okay? Because He never had any illusion about you. Just like with Peter. Lord, I'll never deny you, though the rest of these are, Pete, love you. You're going to deny me three times, dude. I'm praying for you, though. Yeah. Listen, I know who you are. And I know even though you failed, you're not worthless to me. I still love you and I still have a plan and purpose for you. When you start sinking, you need to pray quickly. Knowing that Jesus isn't surprised by your failure. He wasn't shocked when Peter was sinking or when he denied him. And know this, that when you cry out to Jesus, we read here in verse Matthew 14 of this same account, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And he lifted him up and he put him in the boat, and immediately when that happened, the wind ceased. And he made it through. He made it through because of the grace and the power and the love of God. Maybe you feel that you're sinking right now. You're filled with fear and worry and defeat. Maybe you're in the grip of some addiction that you have allowed yourself to slip into. You've began to compromise and get your eyes off the Lord. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. You know what? Here's the message to you in the storm, in the failure, in the difficulty. How much further do you need to sink before you cry out, Jesus, save me? And start getting your eyes back on Him and looking to Him and living for Him. Listen, Jesus won't rebuke anybody who's trying to come to Him by faith. Besides that, it's safer to be with Jesus in rough waters than it is to be without Him in the boat. You just need to call out to Him and He'll lift you up. I love the fact that now, Mark's gospel offers a fascinating detail about this story. It says in verse 48 of Mark 6, same account again. Then he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. In other words, he's walking towards the boat, but he kind of sees them. And he's going on. I love that. He does that in another place to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He's walking with them, talking about the resurrection, you know, and the one who had died, and they were discouraged, kicking the dirt. And Jesus is talking, oh, really? Tell me about this one that died. And they were saying, yeah, we thought that he was the one, but now it's been 3 days, and they're kicking the dirt, depressed. And then they're walking, and then he acts like he's going to go further. See, guys? They go, wait, come in. Why don't you sit down and have some dinner with us? And there he reveals himself to them. I get the idea from that Jesus wants an invitation. He says, in fact, in the book of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Will you invite Jesus? Will you call on His name? Will you cry out to Him and say, Lord, save me. Save me from this addiction. Save me from this living life on just a natural plane. I can't fix myself. I can't save myself. I can't save my marriage. I can't save my emotional, you know, turmoil. Lord, I need You. And when you do that, Guess what? God doesn't go, well, I'm just going to, you know what, we'll see. You know, when Peter cried, immediately Jesus came and took control. He came into that boat and took control. If you'll give him control of your life, you know what? The storms will strengthen you, not destroy you. They won't depress you. You see, they'll delight you because you know that Jesus is there watching and caring and working for your blessing and benefit. And if you're sinking today, you can call. No matter how far down you've gone, and he'll lift you out of that drowning situation, that turmoil and the difficult circumstances. He will be there in those if you'll simply come to him. It's all designed to bring that. And today, if you haven't come to Christ, you know what? Now's the day. Today's the time to come and to give your life to Jesus Christ, to call on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord, I don't care who you are, I don't care how messed up your life is, I don't care how horrible you've been, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. It happened for Peter. It changed his life. It can happen for you. But you've got to call. Today, if you haven't done so, don't walk out of here without taking advantage of this opportunity. Let's pray.